And if you don't know Archie, he has an amazing story. 40 years as a pastor, 6 different churches in the South as well as up here. If you have the opportunity, well, make the opportunity. Get to know the guy and hear his story, because it's a story of God's work. But because Archie requested and Rick allowed me to, we're taking a tangent off of Matthew, and we're going to be in John. So grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab them from the back. Kevin is there and can get one for you. I'm not going to have the text up on the screen. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are the vine that we need to abide in. Lord, as that song that we sang says, teach us what it means to abide. I submit this time to you, Lord. I pray that you will use me, speak through me, and that you'll open up our ears and our hearts and just give us your word and your message today, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start by reading John 15, 1 through 17, and then we will come back and go through each verse, as is our custom. Now, I'm reading from the NIV. Going through this, I used the ESV, the King James, the few subtle differences. And so whatever translation you're reading from, you'll get the little subtle differences, but the things that are defined are the same between the translations. So if it does cause you to get distracted at analyzing the differences, sit back and just listen. Enjoy. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. We'll talk about that. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's the why of this whole thing. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so now let's go through this. Verse 1, we have some very clear definitions. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So point number 1, the gardener is God. Point number 2, the vine, and the illustration that's perfect for this is a grapevine, a grape bush. The vine is the trunk, or the stock, as it were. And then there's the branches that come off of it. We are the branches. And then the fruit is produced through us. But it's the Holy Spirit that actually works through us to produce that fruit. We are the conduit. Okay? So, looking at my notes here, God is the gardener. In the parable of the soils, God is the sower. God is the gardener. God is the potter. We are the clay.
What is the gardener's job? What is a gardener or a farmer's job? Well, it's to cultivate the crop. It's to create the ideal environment for that plant to grow, to add the right nourishment to the soil, to give the best opportunity for that plant to thrive. And the question for you, is it our job to produce the fruit, to actually grow the fruit? God uses us to produce it, but it's the Holy Spirit that does it. And again, we are just a conduit. He chooses to use us. It's interesting here. I am the true vine. Vine, I have to admit, when I was younger, this didn't make any sense to me because, well, a vine coming off of a branch, how does a branch go into a vine? And the illustration in my mind was like ivy, and the vine is at the very end of it. So that's why the illustration of a grape plant makes so much sense, is that you have to think of vine as the stalk or the trunk for the frozen north that we live in that doesn't have, I mean, yeah, you can have in the Finger Lakes, you do have wine, but so that for me visually was to keep in mind. But the text says true. True. Why is that there? Are there other vines that we can tap into? Yeah, absolutely there are. Okay, so here are a few vines, energy as our source of truth, as our to look for nourishment. I would say the first one is others. If you're married, you look to your spouse to provide everything for you. You could also look to your parents for that. And in some situation, you might even actually look to your children for that, or your friends. Social media is a strong indicator of where you're at on this. If you make a post and no one comments or likes it after 5 minutes, how do you feel? If you're like, this was a good post, why does nobody like this? Well, you might be a little reliant on others for that. Other things that we can tap into, wealth and possession. And you know this is an issue. Retail therapy. If you're struggling with something and you go and buy something to solve it, if whatever the problem is can be solved by buying something, or the status of your checking account or your portfolio adds comfort or stability, it does do that. There is an element of knowing, but that could drop at a moment's notice. The stock market goes up and down and all kinds of crazy things. But also possession. Well, I have the nicest car in the parking lot, so I'm doing good from everybody else's point of view. Is the car paid for? Doesn't matter. It's the nicest car in the parking lot, so I'm doing better than everybody else. That's another thing that we can tap into. Are you guys with me? Yeah, we can absolutely do this. Entertainment. So I looked up and asked for the latest statistics on television. Not on your phone and social media, and not YouTube necessarily, because I do believe that can fall under both, but more often than not, I'm talking about things you watch on the television, right? So either traditional cable television or movies that are time. Does the average American spend watching television? Anyone want to give me a number?
6 hours.
6 hours. Pessimistic we are. Close. We'll actually hit 6 hours in a second. It's actually less than that. Thank the Lord. It's in a day. In a day. It's 3.5 to 4.5 hours is the average per day. And for those that are 65 and up, it's 6.5 hours. 6.5 hours. That's the average. I mean, the amount of time we spend eating. So just the math on total time in your lifetime, that is equivalent of 78 to 80,000 hours. That's 10 to 12 years, if that's the average. We spend 3.5 to 4.5 years in total eating and drinking, just food, okay? So that's well more than double spent watching television. And get this, those that are in school right now, yep,
I'm looking at some of you. No, I know you're out. Yes, you're out. Yay, freedom. No, for those that are in school right now, the total amount of time that you spend in the classroom, it's 2 years. That's it. In the actual classroom, not talking about studying, et cetera, but in an actual classroom, listening to a lecture, it's 2 years. Isn't that amazing? It's just crazy to me. So where you spend your time, there your heart is. So you can't tell me that Americans don't look to entertainment as their source of definement, energy, whatever we look to for nourishment from the vine. There's lots of different places. And I could go on and keep giving examples, but we're only on verse one. So I need to keep going. Verse two, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Okay, now this is an important one. Who is the gardener? God is. We are not. And so before I talk about cutting off and pruning, what is the fruit? Now, there's two different perspectives on that. I believe that it saved lives. It is people who confess Jesus as their Savior. I believe that is ultimately the fruit. Now, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is evidence of the Spirit working in you. That is evidence that you are His, as those things will be an outpouring from you. But I do not believe that that is the fruit that we are necessarily called to produce. I believe that we should see those things in us as evidence. But me personally, my take on it when I look at this, the fruit that's coming off the vine is changed lives, specifically with faith in Jesus as their Savior. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. That goes back to Galatians 5, is that if you are abiding, which I'll get to at the end, when I wrap up this talk, this one actually has three steps that you can walk away with. Like as a teacher, when I actually have three applicable steps that you can apply in your life, it's really nice. And one of these we'll be talking about abiding. But when you do this, the fruit that will come from it, people will ask questions of you. It'll just naturally happen. How are you? Where is this joy? How you see what's happening? How are you? Etc. A natural thing that will happen is the Holy Spirit will stir people to see something different in you, and they'll ask questions of you. And that's the point at which it's our job to simply say, well, I'm a starving person that found bread, and here's where I found the bread. It's in this book. And I don't know all the answers and answer questions, but I don't know a lot. But I'm happy to walk through it with you. I mean, that's the easiest answer we can give. You do not know the role you play. I just want to plug this in right now. You don't know the role you play. It might be that you say just one thing to someone at work, and 20 years down the road, they're saved. And you were a small little part in that, right? The lineman on the front line of the football team doesn't get the credit for the touchdown. But without the lineman, the running back wouldn't get the ball. The quarterback wouldn't get the ball. Back sometimes, there's times that we're the receivers. There's the time that we're the coach on the bench, on the sideline, that is coaching, right? That wasn't in my notes. That just came to me because I'm excited for the Super Bowl. So, two things with what the gardener does. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. The thing that came to my mind as a visual when I was going through this, it was the picture from Dances with Wolves, which does date me a little bit. It's a little bit on the older side. But it's a Civil War era movie with Kevin Costner, and he gets his foot is injured. And it starts getting infected. They took a wood saw, basically, here, bite this bullet, no anesthesia, no anesthetic, maybe throw some whiskey on it and give you some, but and then they just cut it right off. And that was the illustration, sorry, but that was what came into my head. there are times, there are things in our lives that God wants to cut out. But the thing with God is he gives us free will, right? It's an amazing, beautiful thing, but at the same time, he asks you, hey, allow me to cut it off. No, I like that foot. It stinks and I like the smell of it and I've gotten used to the stink of it and I want to keep it, but it's going to kill you. It's mine. I don't want it. I don't want you to cut it off. And that's the illustration that I give is that God being the gardener, there are times at which he needs to prune and we can get in the way. So there are things in our lives that we need to remove completely. Ask the Lord what those are for him to reveal them in you. And the harder thing still is once he does reveal them, have courage to ask him to remove them and stay strong. It's going to hurt, but it's for your benefit. Then this is the next one that's interesting is that the branches that are actually producing fruit, those get pruned. And so if you're doing a good thing, hard things will still happen and they will guide you. The Lord is working on you. If you are struggling with something and you're struggling in your relationship with God, that's a good sign because you care and there's something that's going on inside you. God is working in you. Be encouraged by that, to know that if everything was perfect, something's not right. You follow? So God, the gardener, prunes the branches that are producing fruit so that they are more fruitful. We are witnesses of Christ. We read. And so the Lord wants to work on us so that we can be the best representative of him as we can be. You guys with me? Okay. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. When I was young, I hated discipline and I thought teachers were sadists. And the definition of a sadist, just so you know, is a person who enjoys watching someone else feel pain. Thing is, I'm a teacher now. And I'm a father. And I realize, wow, okay, they actually liked me. They were doing this because they loved me. And it's an interesting element. Salish and I, Gabriel is going to be 15 months next week. And he's learned that he doesn't have to do what we say. Like, he hasn't said the word no because he hasn't really started to talk yet. But you'll ask him to do something and you can see he's like, no. And he turns and walks away. And the other thing that's the latest challenge is that he loves to stand on top of the couch. And this drives Celicia crazy because as a nurse, she knows from that height, if he falls and hits his head, well, he could die. And as a dad, I'm like, let him fall. He'll learn. He'll be fine. So she now says, no, don't. And so whenever he stands up on the couch, he looks at Celicia. And he's like, and she says, no. And he's like, and she comes over. So we're navigating discipline. And we started the conversation. How are we going to discipline? Are we going to spank? Are we going to use a paddle of some sort, some device? I mean, parents, you have to make these decisions and walk through them. The one thing that we've learned thus far is we have to talk, decide, do research, make a decision, and then stick with it. And it's going to be easy for the rest of my life, right? All the parents in the room, you know, it's going to be easy to parent our child. The point is that as a father the son he delights in, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their child. But the one who loves their child is careful to discipline them. And this is interesting. Psalm 23 is one of my favorites. It's right there. The Lord is my shepherd. You guys know this one. I lack for nothing, right? He leads me beside still waters, lays my head down on green pastures. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff do what? They comfort me. as a shepherd, the rod and the staff, yes, those do fend off wolves, but they're also to hit the sheep in the head and to hook them and bring them back. It's disciplinary tools. They comfort me. They comfort me. As adults, we don't like discipline. As a child, you get used to it, and you're like, oh, I want freedom, I want to be out of here. And then you face discipline as a young adult or as an adult, like, no, this is wrong. I am in charge of my own life. I make my own decisions. This hurts. It needs to be removed. I don't need to go through this. I shouldn't feel pain. Anything that makes me unhappy or causes me to not be happy, how dare you put that into my life? It needs to be removed because I deserve to be happy all the time. I'm speaking for the general perception that is out there. Who are you and who is God? Who are you from that perspective? I deserve to always be happy. The Lord says, I've got more for you. It's called joy. But I got to cut this thing off and I got to prune over here. Nope, I'm good. It stinks. It's good. So that the branch will produce more fruit. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Verse 3. We will get through it. We will get through it. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, there's two ways that you can look at this. The first one that came to me is that you are already clean because of the word. What is the word? It's the Bible, but this is Jesus speaking. So at this point, the text that they actually have is the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Tanakh, Torah, as well as the Psalms and the writings, etc. So, speaks of Christ washing the church. It's actually talking about husbands and wives, but what does Christ as the husband do? He washes the church through the water of the word. So these are Jesus's words. So one implication could be is that you're already saved because of the words that I have said, right? That was how I looked at it, is that he's talking to a group of people that are believers and that are saved because of the words he's already said to them. But then in digging a little deeper, this word clean that's referenced in Ephesians, the Greek is katharos. And then when we look at John, the word prune is katharo. It's the same foundational word. The word means to prune, to purge, to clean. So another take might not necessarily be salvation for the disciples that he's talking about, is that, no, I've already pruned you. You are ready to go and produce fruit, right? Because the previous verse was talking about how the Lord cuts off some branches and prunes others. You've already been cleaned. You are disciples. You've been following me. You're ready. You have been pruned. You're ready to produce fruit. It could be either of these, somewhere in between, but these are the two perspectives I have. So verse 4 through 5, we're speeding up a little bit. Remain in me, abide. Remain in me as I also remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The atheist would hear this and say, you Christians, I do so much. I do this, I do this, I do this. I don't have Jesus. Look at this job I have. Look at all this money I have. Look at this house that I have. Look at these kids that I have. Look at all that I have. I don't have Jesus. Yeah, but when everything's said and done, what's going to happen to all that? Yeah. And here is a scary verse. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons, and in your name, perform many miracles. And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. 2 Peter 3:10 says that everything's going to burn in a fervent heat. Fun. Good verses, right? So Matthew 7 tells us
that there are people that from the outside look to be good Christians, that are doing good things. But Lord, look at all these ministries. Look at all these things. Yeah, but I wasn't part of them. That's for you. That's not for me. You didn't do this for me. You did that for yourself. And that's a scary verse. That's a scary verse. So you could actually have churches, religious groups that do all good things on the outside, but you look at their programs, you look at everything else, the money they've raised, and everything looks good on the outside, and yet God is not the vine behind them. Revelation 3, 14 through 21 is Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea. Laodicea is the one that says, we're rich. It was the richest of those seven churches, and they said, we don't need anything. We're set. We're good. Look at this. Have you seen the pillars on our church? I mean, it's way better than that Thyatira church or whatever. You say I am rich, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And then verse 20, also one of my favorites, that's up here. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. This is Jesus talking to a church. Hey, can I be involved in what you're doing? No, we're good. We're good. Look at all these programs. We don't need anything else. We're good. No branch can bear fruit by itself. At the end, everything's going to be burned. All of our works, everything is going to be burned and tested. And that stuff, that thing, those things that you do for selfish reasons are going to burn up. If the Lord builds it, the Lord will maintain it. If man builds it, man must maintain it. Chuck Smith said that, founder of Calvary Chapel. And I try to live by that, is that if God builds it, he'll call us to it, and he'll enable us to make it happen. But if it's our own thing for our own benefit, it's going to just drive you crazy and suck all the energy from you because you are the one behind it. You guys with me? Verse 6 is an interesting one. Verse 6 is a very interesting one, and it actually causes a lot of debate. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So why is this verse so contested and has so many questions related to it? Well, one perception of this could be if the branch, as we're called to be, is tapped into the vine, which is Jesus, that they are saved, this verse then could imply that Christians, saved Christians that don't produce fruit, can still go to hell. Do you guys, I don't believe that. I'm going to explain that. But do you guys understand how that implication could be made? This is where you get the argument of once saved, always saved, or that you can lose your salvation. Now, this is a whole tangent that I'm not going to go down, but verses, just a few of them real quick. John 10, 28 through 29, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father's hand. Okay? And there's others. Romans was another one, but I didn't put it up there. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. It's a deposit guarantee our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Fruit is not a condition of salvation. Fruit is not a condition of salvation. It is a product that will come after. There is a plant. It's called the agave americana plant. You guys have seen these types of plants. It's just an agave plant, right? They live in the desert, but they will lie dormant for 30 years, producing nothing. They look dead. And then randomly, right before they die, the conditions are right, thousands of flowers. A stalk pops up 30 feet in the air at some heights, and then thousands of yellow flowers pop out. I think this is a good illustration.
We are a work in produce fruit when we are ready. Don't believe that if you aren't producing fruit, that you aren't saved. He prunes you before you produce the fruit. It's a process. It's a process that we go through. So I believe once saved, always saved. But the grapes, that fruit, is not a condition of being saved. So don't aim after that, because if you're not prepared and you force it when you're not ready, you might actually cause more harm than good. So when the Lord wants to and is ready, he will use you. Allow him to prune you. I'll get to application when we get to the end. I wish it wasn't, but it doesn't matter what I think or what I wish. It is a real place, and it's a harsh reality, and it is a great motivator. I don't want to go there, and the loved ones that I have, I don't want to go there, and so I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to ask the Lord to use me or put other people in their lives to make sure that doesn't happen. Verse 7, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Wahoo! Blab it and grab it. Name it and claim it. You want that Ferrari? You say I deserve that Ferrari? You can have that Ferrari. I'm being facetious. There's no one laughing. I'm joking. Thank you. I appreciate the laughter. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. If you remain in me and I in you. If you are tapped into that vine, your heart is going to be his heart. And then the things that you ask for are going to be things that he wants you to ask for, and he will give them to you because you are asking for a proper reason. I seriously doubt the Lord is going to use a Ferrari in your life to be able to minister people. Yes, John, you can do it faster. You can get there faster. That's true. If you're truly tapped into the heartbeat of God, then what are you going to ask for? You're going to ask for things that align with God's heart. If you're truly tapped into the vine, I seriously doubt you'll want a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. You might still want it. But remember this verse. We're going to come back to it. Now, James 4:2-3. You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Right? So that the whole prosperity gospel is the perspective is that if you don't have it, it's because you don't have enough faith to have it. So we have a giving basket in the back, and you can show how much faith you have, and then you'll get it. That's the prosperity gospel, more or less. Verse 8. I love this one. God wants you to worry that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is all for God's glory. What happens when someone accepts Christ? God is glorified. God wants you to succeed, and he wants you to be fruitful because he wants his house to be full. How awesome is that? That God chooses to use the people in this room. That God chose to use Peter. I love Peter because he screws up so many times so well. And that's me. What about Saul, whose Greek name was Paul, right? If God can use someone like that, who was so far on this side to go all the way over this side, he doesn't have to, but God doesn't want automatons. He doesn't want the latest Tesla robot or whatever. He wants our hearts. He wants genuine relationship with him. Right? So how awesome is that, that he chooses to use us, to prune us? In the process of using us, he grows us. Amen? Verses 9-10, and it'll actually cover 12-17 as I explain it. Just so you know, we're getting closer. Remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you.
Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, in his love.
Interesting. The Father's love, the love that God the Father has for his Son, is the same extent of the love that Jesus has for us as his children. That's a lot to comprehend, and I don't know if I'll ever understand that, other than seeing Jesus on the cross is the definition of that love, to that extent that he would die for us. And he says this in the passage, to die for your friends. No greater love is there than this. So how do we remain in his love? We keep his commands. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, statement, it's this paradox. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. So if you have belief, if you believe, you will obey. And if you obey, it'll strengthen your belief. How do we see obedience? It's following his command. It's an interesting element. And in our culture today, we don't like rules. We don't like that God is in charge and I'm not. We want to be in charge of our own life. But God is the guard to obey his commands. What are God's commands? 12 through 17 defines this. You notice how in one point I'm covering a lot of verses here? My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Love each other. He bookends this between 12 and 17 is love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Philippians 12:3-4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather than humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. So when we get to application, which is coming right up, what's the point of all this? Why? Well, that's verse 11. Verse 11, I have told you joy may be complete. Not so that you'll be happy, but so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. As mankind, we are constantly seeking happiness, and we seek in so many ways. I already went through the list of things that we tap into, possessions and money and social whatever. But ultimately, what we're looking for is joy. And the best joy we can ever possibly experience, true completeness, is only given by God. And it's found by following his commands. You may not like to hear it, but that's what it says. That's what it says. Okay, so takeaways. I love a teaching where I can walk away and have like some points. Okay, I got to do this. I got to do this. I know Rick Suhaki especially loves a list of, okay, I do this, 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 and this, and then I'm good. So this is the list. There are truths or takeaways, and I have a step for each of them as you go through this. So what's the first truth or takeaway? God is the gardener. You are not. God is God, which means you are not. So step one, know your place. Honestly, if you can't get past this first one, the other ones are not going to be possible. If you get this one, the other ones are easy. Know your place. God is God and you are not. But he loves you. He loves you as much as God loves Jesus, Jesus loves you. And he died for you, showing you that love. So you got to sit in that and know that. God is God, you are not.
You're not the gardener, he is. Some people can't get past this step. They reject Christianity because it openly acknowledges that there is someone more important, more powerful than themselves. Number two, the truth. Takeaway, Jesus is the true vine. So the step is to abide in him. The illustration is that grapevine. Jesus is the main vine. He is the only one that will sustain and provide for you. So our call is to we are simply a branch that is called to tap into the main vine. Through us, the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit. But if we try to produce fruit on our own by tapping into other sources for nourishment, we will produce no fruit. So there's two sub-steps that go in abiding that comes with this, right? So how do we abide? Well, the Greek word for abide is meno, to stay, to remain, to dwell. The song that Pastor Rick had that line up before I told him I was teaching on this, which is pretty cool, that song, teach me to abide. You are the vine. I am the branch. I love that we sang that in worship to start out the service. God knew what he was doing. He lined things together. So the Greek word means to remain, to dwell. What is the opposite of this? To be a visitor. That's the opposite of abide. So a renter, staying at a hotel room, that's the opposite of abide. Versus abide is, this is my home. This is where I'm going to dwell. This is where I'm going to put down my roots. I'm not going to just come to church for 90 minutes on Sunday, check off a box, and feel good about myself. This is something that is going to permeate through my entire life. So now the question is, how? How do we do this? And there's two takeaways that are clear commands. One, abide in him through prayer. He wants you to share everything you're going through with him. He wants to not just be part of one box of your life, but he wants to be in every single one of them. In fact, he wants you to submit all of them to him. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. 1 Thessalonians 3, if you want to memorize a Bible verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Two words. 17, pray continually. Two verses, two words. And then verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Start talking to God about everything that's going on in your head. Oh, but he's so busy. See, the amazing thing is, he's so powerful that he can be fully present for every single person at the same time. You are his only concern right now and every minute of every day. And he wants to hear what you're going through. So that first step, just talk to him. Step number two, his words remain in you. Study. Study God's word. This is his word. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Joshua 1:8, keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, I can personally attest to this, that when I've struggled in the past with really big things in my life, when I focus on the thing I'm struggling with, it's all about the thing I'm struggling with. But when I simply focus on him and studying his word and just getting to know who he is, the thing I'm struggling with dissolves. That's the key. That's the key. He will change you. This book is miraculous. It's living. It will change you. And I know you hear that, and you're going to continue to hear it probably every sermon, because it's true and it's the foundation. This is his word to you, and it will change. A hunger and a fire to learn who he is. Another great step, if you have a question, well, what does that mean? Don't just say, well, I don't know. What's the next verse say? And just walk past it. Write it down and dig in and follow the trail
of breadcrumbs that will lead you throughout the entire Bible. What does the Bible say about itself? Ask questions and follow them. Your knowledge will grow, your strength will grow, and your closeness to the vine tapping into him will also increase. The point of all of this is how to do the Christian life, right? That's the point of all of this as we go through this. And then point number three, the truth of the takeaway, we all need to be pruned. We all need to be pruned. We all have branches that need to be cut off. So step three, see challenges as opportunities, right? So a student or a child who understands, okay, I don't like this right now, but I understand you're investing into me, that child or that student has the right perspective to be able to learn. We can do the same thing. So you're driving down the road, and there's someone in the fast lane that has decided to go the speed limit in the fast lane, and you're late. How dare they? Our emotions, to me, this is how I try to function. My emotions are like a control panel or my dash on my car as I'm driving. You notice immediately when a check engine light comes on, like, uh-oh, I have no idea what that means. It's telling me something's wrong. Everything's running fine. So when I get angry, all of a sudden, if I find myself being frustrated at my son or frustrated with my wife, it's a check engine light. And to me, anytime I get emotional for whatever reason, it is a check engine light that I then immediately need to ask, why is that going off? Why am I suddenly so upset? Why am I so upset that there's a person that's actually following the law as I'm driving? Why is there rage in me and I can't get around them because there's another person that's going even slower than that in the second lane? And then as soon as you get to the opportunity, I'm looking at you, Peter. As soon as you get the opportunity, you whiz by him. The conference on Saturday, we did a little caravan. And the speed limit changed from 55 to 65. Dave's driving. Dave and Rick, Pastor Rick, are talking. Ron's absorbing some as we're just going back and forth. Well, the speed limit changed, and I had set my speed. I had set my cruise control to make sure I didn't speed too much because I do have a tendency to do that to keep it under check. And I'm in the middle lane, and all of a sudden, this truck just, and I was like, it was Peter. He's like, okay, this is too slow. I'm sorry. I'm throwing you under the bus. Sorry. And I look down and I'm like, okay, I get it. I'm actually going 2 miles an hour under the speed limit. Excuse me, 10. Yes. You were in the car with him. Yes. I'm going 2 miles. Yeah, 10. Right? And so everything was fine when Dave was averaging 8 miles an hour over the speed limit. But now when he's going 2 miles an hour under the speed limit, who's got time for that? Sorry, Peter, but it's a good illustration, though. So that rage that you might feel, or you pick any illustration. It's 5 o'clock. You want to be home. It's Friday. It's the end of the week, and there are people in the checkout line in front of you that want to talk to the person who's ringing the person out, whatever it might be. But those are fun examples. What if you find out you have cancer? What if you find out that you have an aneurysm in your head? What if you have a tree crash through your house? In any and every situation, ask the Lord what he wants you to learn through this. Did God cause the tree to fall in your house? Did God put the aneurysm there? Did God cause cancer? I don't believe that is the case. I believe we are in a fallen world and bad things happen to good people. But step number three, and it'll change you in an amazing, amazing way, is with every single time you are mad or angry or say, this isn't fair, that emotion that you've, God, why do I feel this way? And ultimately, that check engine light, because the person in front of you is going too slow, it's pride. you know? How dare they be in the road in front of me? Same thing with that checkout line. How dare they sit and talk about life? That person's witnessing to them. Come on! Get perspective to understand. But then also, cancer. All of these things, it's an opportunity to say, Lord, you are God, I am not. What do you want me to learn from this? And it'll change your view. And it'll actually cool you down to have that perspective. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Learn, and in any other situation, ask, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Okay, in conclusion, the reality, we are all works in progress. I was sharing this with Celicia two nights ago, I think. It's so frustrating. I have been teaching verse by verse through the Bible, through Iron Sheet Ministries, for nearly, it'll be 6 years in July. And yet, if I step away from my routine of my daily prayer and my daily reading His Word, my world slips into chaos. And Celicia's response, yeah, it's the second law of thermodynamics. Entropy. Do you ever have a feeling that you're not the smartest one in a conversation? Daily. Daily. And I, what? Yeah, everything goes into chaos. Order always goes into chaos. This is the definition. The total entropy, disorder of an isolated system can never decrease over time. It can only remain constant or increase, meaning that the level of decay does not slow down. It is constant. And this is biblical. Things will continue to get worse and worse and worse before they get better. Celicia's example to me that she gave immediately after that, she's trying to explain this to me, is, well, yeah, you leave Gabriel in the room. Is he going to clean? His nickname is Gabasaur or Gabezilla. No, we on our own, and this is the reality, and this is a struggle for me, is I know this, but the reality is left to myself, my flesh will always go away from this because my flesh wants what is easy and what feels good and what tastes good right here, right now. It doesn't want to be pruned. It doesn't want to have criticism. It wants what it wants. And so the reality is as we look at this, looking back at the soils, right? And what does it mean to thrive as a Christian? The reality is entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, is that we are forever, always veering in the wrong direction. And we must daily, every hour, we must put practices into our lives that refocus us. It's a compass that brings us back. And that's what studying this word will do. And so, yeah, there's takeaways and there's steps. Know your place. God is God, you are not. Two, abide in Him. And there's specific things that we can do. And these two should be everyday occurrences. If you don't know how to pray, it's easy and you can learn. It's just talking to God. Start on your own when no one else is listening. And just talk to Him. And then study this. You guys are here, so that's great. That's great. Come on Wednesday night. Dig into Jeremiah. Whatever it is. Tap into the resources that you have, such as Pastor Rick. You have questions? Ask the questions. And you will grow. You will abide. And then finally, that third takeaway. Hard things will happen. Your emotions will go all over the place. The trick is, and this is very hard to do, when your emotions hit that, especially for spouses, this is a trick and it works. As soon as you hit that and you realize it, say it. I am so angry right now. I'm sorry.
I don't know why I'm so angry right now. It's not you. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. Immediately the tension will just fall because the other person likely, and the other person should, say, I'm angry too, I'm frustrated too. Let's figure this out. If you don't admit it or call it out, you can't fix it. You don't have options unless you admit it and call it out. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you do call us to abide in you. And Lord, the reality is true. Your way is easy and your yoke is light. All we need to do is tap into you and let you speak for us and let you live through us. Just let go. But Lord, it's so hard. It's so hard to let go. It's so hard to be pruned and to trust that you are in charge and we are not. Help us, Lord. Help us to let go. Help us to trust in you. Help us to abide in you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you died for us. Help us to focus on that as the reality. You are God and you love us and you want what's best for us. And through all of this, you want us to experience your joy. Give us the strength to follow the commands that you've given us.